We're turning now for a Bible reading to the book of 2 Kings, to the chapter 5, 2 Kings chapter 5, to a passage that is well known by those who are readers of the Old Testament, the story that is very familiar even to our little ones, and yet one that holds great truth and great teaching, even in the gospel, in that evangelistic sense. And we trust the Lord will help us tonight as we come to read this passage and then to bring the message that God has given. So 2 Kings chapter 5, we'll read from verse number 1 down to verse 14, these verses of this account that the Lord gives of the intervention that he made in the life of a man called Naaman. Now Naaman, captain of the host of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master and honorable, because by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. He was also a mighty man in valor, but he was a leper. And the Syrians had gone out by companies and had brought away captive out of the land of Israel a little maid, and she waited on Naaman's wife. And she said unto her mistress, "Would God my Lord were with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy." And one went in and told his lord, saying, "Thus and thus said the maid that is of the land of Israel." And the king of Syria said, Go, and I will send a letter unto the king of Israel." And he departed and took with him 10 talents of silver, and 6,000 pieces of gold, and 10 changes of raiment. And he brought the letter to the king of Israel, saying, "Now when this letter is come unto thee, behold, I have therewith sent Naaman my servant to thee, that thou mayest recover him of his leprosy." And it came to pass, when the king of Israel had read the letter, that he rent his clothes and said, "Am I God to kill and to make alive, that this man doth send unto me to recover a man of his leprosy? Wherefore consider, I pray you, and see how he seeketh a quarrel against me." And it was so, when Elisha the man of God had heard that the king of Israel had rent his clothes, that he sent to the king, saying, "Wherefore hast thou rent thy clothes? Let him now come to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel." So Naaman came with his horses and with his chariot, and stood at the door of the house of Elisha. And Elisha sent a messenger unto him, saying, "Go and wash in Jordan 7 times, and thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean." But Naaman was wroth, and went away and said, "Behold, I thought he will surely come out to me and stand, and call on the name of the Lord his God, and strike his hand over the place, and recover the leper. Are not Abana and Pharpar, rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? May I not wash in them and be clean?" So he turned and went away in a rage. And his servants came near and spake unto him and said, "My father, if the prophet had bid thee do some great thing, wouldst thou not have done it? How much rather then, when he saith to thee, 'Wash and be clean'?" Then went he down and dipped himself 7 times in Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God. And his flesh came again like unto the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. And we know that God will add his blessing to the reading of his own infallible and precious word. We will open up our Bibles again, please, to the chapter that was in view in our reading, 2 Kings chapter 5. And I want to bring your attention to verses 10 through to 14 of this chapter. But with the Word of God open before us, let us just bow in prayer. Let's commit our time to the Lord and earnestly pray for his help and for his enablement as we come to consider the message that he has given for this occasion. Our Heavenly Father, we pause now in the course of this meeting to lift up our hearts to thee again. We do so out of a sense, an awareness of our own need, the need of God, the need of power, the need of the anointing of the Holy Spirit. And we pray, dear Lord, that Thou wilt come nigh. Thou wilt bless us, Thou wilt shut us in with Thee for a time. Thou wilt draw very near in this season of gospel preaching. May Christ be exalted in the message. May the heart be smitten. May the soul be awakened. May sinners feel their sin. May they feel their need of Jesus Christ. Bring home powerfully these very issues, these very matters that are so urgent, so pressing. Remove everything else from the sinner's mind. O Lord, we pray that Thou wilt bless us, Thou wilt close us in with Thee, and Thou wilt meet with us now as we continue in Thy presence. Hear and answer prayer, and abide with us, we pray in Jesus' name, and for His sake, and for His glory. Amen and amen. So we're here at 2 Kings 5, and as I say, our focus is on these verses from 10 through to 14. Now the man in view in these verses is Naaman, who was, of course, a Gentile, a man who lived far beyond the northern borders of the kingdom of Israel in those days when Elisha, the man of God, was the prophet to the people of the land of Israel. Naaman was a Syrian soldier. He was the captain of the armies of that nation. He was a warrior of pronounced renown and valor. He was a leader of great repute in the eyes of the Syrian king. It is striking to read in verse number 1 of this chapter that Naaman was a man by whom the Lord had given deliverance. And the word deliverance in verse 1 means victory unto Syria. I must say that these words struck me powerfully as I read them again and looked at this passage during the course of this week. Syria was, as we've intimated already, a pagan nation. Its people were worshippers of a heathen deity, a heathen god named Rimmon. And yet in the warfare conducted by Naaman, it was not Rimmon who gave Syria her victories. Rather, it was Jehovah, the God of Israel. And in that striking way, it is revealed not only that the gods of the heathen are nothing, that they are non-existent, that they are powerless to do anything, but by the same token, it is also revealed that Jehovah, the God of Israel, is the God who lives in His own glorious omnipotence, exercising His unlimited power and control over all nations, and at times giving military victory even to those nations and peoples who do not know Him, who do not recognize Him, who have no time even for those matters that have to do with the gospel and with the things of God. That fact becomes all the more striking when we consider that the victory that Jehovah gave to the Syrians under Naaman's leadership was actually inclusive of a victory over Israel. Look at verse number 2. It says, and the Syrians had gone out by companies and had brought away captive out of the land of Israel a little maid. Those words are telling you that as this army of the Syrians went down into Israel, the God of the Israelites gave Syria the victory and handed over His people into the hands of the Syrians, as those words indicate. And how remarkable this is, therefore. The Lord gave victory to the worshippers of Rimmon, not to those who were His professing people. And yet, of course, that is not surprising when we consider the spiritual apostasy of Israel at the time in view in this passage. Israel had largely turned away from Jehovah. And therefore Jehovah laid on them the rod of chastisement, and he allowed the Syrians to inflict defeat and even mortification upon these people, these who professed to be God's people, who said they were worshippers of God, and yet all the while their hearts have departed from God, and they're far from God. And therefore, it's not surprising, and it's little wonder, that this is the turn of events that we read about in the opening verses of this very interesting chapter. But there was another divine purpose in this scheme of events, namely, the Lord's purpose to reach and to save this man Naaman. Because that's exactly what took place, as the subsequent narrative shows. Standing out in the inspired story, there is the matter, you see, of the Lord's providence. The providential hand of God is in all this. And as we look at that hand, we find that in giving victory to Syria over Israel, the Lord arranged in all that the capture of a little girl. We don't know her age. She's simply called a little maid in verse number 2. She became servant to Naaman's wife, as verse 2 also tells us. And so the Lord had this little girl where he wanted her to be. And to bring that all about, he gave the victory to Syria. He defeated his own people through the Syrians. He mortified them, as I say, all in order to have this young girl where the Lord wanted her to be a witness to the very man who was responsible for her capture and her place in his own household. That little maid had a heart of sympathy, because when she came to learn of Naaman's trouble, she immediately spoke to the man of she immediately spoke to his wife about the man of God in Israel. Of course, that was Elisha, and she sought to direct her master to the source of help that could be obtained. Verse 3 says, "Would God, my Lord, were with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy." So there's a heart of sympathy. She's a captive. The very man who she now shows sympathy for is the man who took her captive. Yet there's no bitterness, there's no anger, there's no desire for revenge. She's not saying to herself, who cares about him? He deserves what he has. No. She had a burden for his soul. She thought about his need. And without any selfishness whatsoever, or any feeling of self-pity, she told that there was a man of God in the land of Israel who could recover Naaman, of course under God, from his leprosy. A heart of sympathy. But she also had a heart of spirituality, because she fully believed that the healing that Naaman needed would take place. Look again at verse number 3. "Would God, my Lord, were with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy." She fully believed, as I just said, that what Naaman needed would take place if he would go to this man of God, this prophet, this man Elisha in the land of Israel. Now, from the Lord's comment on this story that we find in Luke chapter 4 and verse number 27, we learn, and this is the amazing thing, we learn that there only was one case of leprosy that was healed under Elisha's ministry, and that is the case of Naaman. Now what does that mean? That means that in Israel, no leper was ever healed in those days. And yet here's a little girl who has never seen anybody healed of leprosy in her own land. But she believes that if this victim of this awful disease will go to the man of God, he will be healed. There's her spirituality. She's acquainted with the things of God. She's acquainted with God's man and with God's power, and she has no doubt that the leper will be healed. Surely, then, all of this detail makes it very, very clear that God in his mercy had purposed to intervene in Naaman's life, had purposed to deal with him in all his need. God had purposed to do that. Isn't this marvelous? The God of Israel, the God who has a people who have turned away from him and whom he hands over into the hands of the Syrians, and they overrun the land and they ravage the land undoubtedly, and they take captives away. Oh, no doubt there's more than one captive taken beyond this little girl. And yet all the while he's working out his plan. He's going to save Naaman. He's going to deal with Naaman. And to bring that about, he arranges everything from the defeat of Israel to the capture of the maid, and to her place in the household of the man upon whom God has set his love, and whom he is going to deliver by his grace, not only from his physical disease, but from the sin that filled his soul. And so we find in these verses 10 to 14 that this is what is in view: God's intervention in Naaman's life. We read here, therefore, of a climax in Naaman's experience. He is at a crisis point, a very, very vital point in his life, obviously. And but for God's sovereign control and grace and mercy, things would have gone completely wrong for Naaman with regard to not only his body and the disease that ravaged that body, but with regard to his precious soul. Things would have gone completely wrong for this Syrian soldier, but for the fact that God stepped in. In this light, the issue illustrated by Naaman's experience, by the details of it, at this time and view in this passage, is that of the sinner. That's the view that we're getting. And illustrated here, the need of the sinner who's at a spiritual crisis point. There are such points. There are such times. A spiritual crisis point. Is that not true for many who come under gospel preaching and under gospel influence? The Lord speaks. The Spirit begins to move. There's a striving with the soul. Momentous emotions flood over the mind. Convictions of sin trouble the conscience. Eternal realities come very forcefully and vividly and urgently over the mind of many individuals. And when that happens, people are truly in a spiritual crisis. They're at a spiritual crisis point. Are there not anxious hearts in this meeting tonight? Maybe only one. I don't know. But I feel very definitely there's someone, at least someone here tonight, and you're in mind, you're in God's mind. God has arranged your affairs. He has brought you here. He's speaking to your soul. He has troubled you already. You're anxious. You're concerned about your eternal well-being, where you're going to be in God's eternity. There is an anxiety deep within, and perhaps you don't know what to do. You don't know where to turn or how to get this matter resolved. My friend, the Lord has been dealing with you. The Lord has been speaking to you, just as he dealt with Naaman, and he brought him to this crisis point. He has done the same with you, and that is where this meeting finds you. Therefore, notice with me from this story, from these verses, certain points that trace a series of developments when a sinner is at that crisis point. Number one, there is the revelation. In verse number 10, it says this: Elisha sent a messenger unto him, saying, Go and wash in Jordan 7 times, and thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean. And this is truly what I call it. This is a revelation. A message was sent from Elisha, the man of God, in which there was a revelation of the danger. And this is really the heart of this revelation. I want to draw to your attention onto this particular point. A revelation of the danger that Naaman was in due to his leprosy. Underlined by those words, "And thou shalt be clean." You see, those words actually underline the reality of his leprosy. Verse 1 says he's a leper. This is the problem. This is the difficulty. This is the situation. He is the victim of a dreaded disease. And therefore, in this message, there is a revelation of the danger that he's now in and of the need for God's intervention in his life. The need for God to step in and do what no human being could possibly do. There's a revelation of the deep need that he has to be cleansed. And therefore, he is in danger. In the gospel, there's a revelation of man's need of spiritual cleansing. If sinners will take themselves to the Bible, to the Word of God, to the faithful witness of Scripture, and to the pleadings and the promptings and the movings of the Holy Spirit, then they're going to see themselves as they really are. And they're going to find that their souls are in danger. You see, Naaman's sickness tells us that in the case of the sinner, things are not as they appear. Outwardly, it seemed there was nothing wrong with Naaman, as far as the first verse is concerned. It says he was a great man, he was honorable, he was a mighty man in valor, and then you have these very pertinent words, but, and here's the turning point, here is what really brings home to us this revelation, but he was a leper. Here's where the danger is seen. Here is where the crisis is seen. But he was a leper, lurking behind the exterior, the commendable exterior, in terms of his valor and his military might and skill and so on. Lurking behind it all is this little statement, but he was a leper, a revelation of the danger that the man was in. Now, leprosy, as most of us know in this meeting, is used in the Bible as a symbol of sin. And throughout the Word of God, you will find this coming to our attention over and over again. God vividly and in a very detailed way, he focuses in on this disease of leprosy. He traces its commencement, its existence, its development, its ravages, its horrors. It's all in the Bible. Why does God do this? Because he uses it to bring home to men, to women, to young people, something of the danger that they're in, because there is a spiritual malady. There is a heart disease. There is a problem deep within that has got to be faced and confronted, and for which you need deliverance. Because, my friend, you're in danger. You see, you can come and go from a meeting like this, the house of God that we're in tonight, and it may appear that all is well. Outwardly, it may seem that all is well. And yet things are not as they appear. There is a deep malady within your soul. Solomon speaks of the plague of the heart. The Word of God over and over again tells us of a sinful nature that is in the inner being and that manifests itself eventually in an outward manner, in a visible way even, through the course of sinning and living without God and departing from God and doing one's own will and seeking one's own pleasure. There is a problem, and therefore, dear friend, there's a danger. And though all seems to be well with you, you'd like that to be thought. You'd like that to be the conclusion of people who look at you, who know you. You want them to think all's well with that man, that woman, that young fellow, that young lassie, that little child even, But it is not so, because Naaman's case teaches us, as I am showing you, that with regard to sinners, things are not as they appear. Furthermore, Naaman's sickness tells us, and this adds to the danger, his sickness tells us that sin cannot be controlled. You see, for a time, he could have covered up. Leprosy began almost pinpoint size. Read Leviticus 13, 14, those chapters where God details this disease for us. And it began, we're told there, as a little bright spot appearing on the body, quite insignificant, seemingly nothing to worry about. And yet, once it appeared, there was the sign that something, a disease, an illness was now in that body that no man could control. He may cover up, he may do what he likes, but we are shown from Scripture that it spread quickly and with great devastation. And undoubtedly, it came to the point where this was the case with Naaman. This military general, this great warrior, this soldier, of whom everybody in Syria was so proud. I believe that's the way it was. And the first day when he saw the pinpoint, the bright spot, and realized that he was a leper, his heart must have sunk to its depths, because he began to realize he had a problem that was going to get out of control, and it eventually did, because it became public knowledge. Did you hear? Naaman's a leper. And it would have spread like wildfire. The story, the awful news, and undoubtedly filling the people of Syria with horror. This is their hero, this is their champion. This is the man on whom they depend. This is the man who has led them from victory to victory. And now the knowledge is spread far and wide through the land of Syria. Our great champion has been found out to be a leper, and there's nothing he can do about it. It has broken out in his body. Oh, the lamenting and the crying and the woe that have risen in the hearts of many, because here's something that no man can control. That is why leprosy also is such a vivid picture of sin. You can do nothing about your sin. You can do nothing about that corrupt force that is embedded within your soul, that drives you and dominates you and causes you to be what you have been, or to be what you are even this very night. You can do nothing about it. You're helpless. You're powerless in its grip and in its force. And all human attempts to suppress that sin are vain and they are futile. You've got to understand, sinner, that God is showing you in this way. He's revealing to you the danger that you're in, because sin is something you cannot control. It will eventually get a hold of you. It will drive you. It will dominate you, and it will damn you. And then Naaman's leprosy sickness tells us that sin results in the eventual loss of everything. Because the final lot of the leper, unless miraculously healed, was to become an outcast, to be left without hope, and to die eventually in miserable isolation. That's what he faced. This is the revelation that we see in these words. He needs to be cleansed. He is a leper. He's facing utter devastation. He's facing complete ruin and a miserable end, a terrible end to his life. And sinner, again, it's very simple, but it's very solemn and it's very serious. This is where sin will bring you. That sin that you cannot cover up, that you cannot control, that sin that leaves you guilty, that sin that leaves you condemned, that sin that leaves you subject to eternal wrath and everlasting fire, and the wrath of God throughout the endless ages. There's something that you need to know about. It's your sin. This is God's revelation. You're in terrible danger. See it tonight. That's the revelation that we see in these verses. But then there is the remedy. Because in verse 10 again, from the Lord's message that came to this man, there was a message that proposed a remedy. Go and wash in Jordan 7 times, and thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean. Now, in Naaman's case, with regard to his physical situation, his leprosy, what we are reading there is certainly language that depicted the fact that God was going to do a miracle. And a miracle did take place. There was nothing special about the waters of Jordan. There was nothing virtuous about following the course that was set before him. Go down into that river, dip in it 7 times, and you'll be clean. The point that's being made is, with regard to this remedy for the physical ailment, the awful disease that he was under, is simply this, that God was going to do something. That's what it means. And yet in that, the thought of the remedy that's here, there is much that reminds us of the remedy that is afforded to sinners. Now, sinner, you need a remedy for your soul. You need a remedy for your sin. You need an answer for the situation in your life, the problem that's there, the ravages of sin, the guilt, the shame, the feeling of being corrupt and vile before God, as you are. It's all true. I do not minimize one iota of it. It is completely true. It's your situation. You've got to face it. There is this awful and terrible need for you to find a remedy. In these details, there was a place. Jordan. Jordan in Scripture is associated with much that reminds us of the gospel. And that reminds us especially of the death and the sufferings of Jesus Christ. Now think about it this way. In that river in which Naaman must go and dip himself these 7 times, in that same river, Jesus Christ was baptized. Many, many centuries later on, he went down into the waters of Jordan, the Lord Jesus did, to symbolize his death. But he came up out of those waters to symbolize his resurrection. And therefore, the River Jordan is linked with Christ in Scripture. It's linked with him in terms of the meaning of the symbolism of his own baptism, going down, coming up, dying and rising, and into those waters Naaman is to go. I don't say for 1 second here that Naaman knew anything about that. That all those years later on, someone called Jesus of Nazareth would be baptized in that river. I don't believe he knew anything of that. But that's not the point for you. The point is the very, very clear message when we come to think about this remedy. Jordan is associated with Christ and his baptism, symbolical of his death and his resurrection. And that's what you need to know, because there is where your remedy is found. Let me tell you, friend, just as there was a place where Naaman was to go and do what he was told to do, there's a place on this earth, and it's not far from Jordan, where Christ was baptized. There's a place on this earth where a work was done that encapsulates the remedy that you need for your soul. And I am referring to Calvary. You should not minimize the fact. No man should, no hearer should. We should not minimize the fact that the place called Calvary is a precious place. It's the one spot on this earth where the remedy for sin was wrought out in the death of Jesus Christ. There is nowhere else on this earth where such a transaction took place but at the cross that stood on Calvary's hill, where the Son of God endured the baptism of his sufferings, where he fulfilled what had been typified when he went down into Jordan's river on that occasion when John the Baptist baptized him. There, 30 or 3 years later on or thereabouts, he fulfilled the type. He accomplished what was prefigured in his baptism. There at that place called Calvary, he died. He shed his blood. And sinner, that is where your remedy is found. Not that you have to go to Calvary tonight. I'm not saying that. It's a wonderful experience to go to Calvary and visit that place, as I know some of you have done, and stand there and let come over your soul the thought, the emotional, deeply emotional thought, this is where my Savior actually made the sacrifice for my sin. You cannot go to that spot and not be moved, not be stricken with that awareness. Christ died for me here. But you can't go physically to Calvary tonight. But what you can do is take yourself by faith to what is revealed in this book about the remedy that there is for your soul. And just as our Savior went down into the dark waters of death, and we can use that language because the Bible uses it, so all who rest in Jesus Christ are going to be delivered from the dark waters of eventual damnation and everlasting misery. We've already seen this. This is the awful end you face. Therefore, you need a remedy. And here's the remedy. It's found in Christ who died at a certain place, just as there's a place for Naaman's to go and wash. So, my dear friend, the old chorus, the little chorus puts it so well. I know a place where sins are washed away. I know a place where night is turned to day. On it goes to speak of the great things God does in the human heart when sinners take themselves by faith to the Christ of God, who did die at the cross and who did shed his blood for cleansing. And so there is a place regarding this remedy, and there's also a procedure. He was told to go down into Jordan and wash there. And in that, we are being shown something. God's remedy for sin includes being washed. Washed from sin's guilt. Washed from sin's pollution. From all that sin does to the soul. But sinner, here's the point. You have to trust Christ for that cleansing. And that's what I mean by the procedure. You think about Naaman and think carefully about it, because there was faith here. I know it. We'll get to that in a moment, what he actually protested and so on. But when he eventually went to Jordan, he went there in faith. Now just think about it. He's told to go to this little river and dip himself in it 7 times, and he was told, you will be clean. Now, he had to believe that. And when he believed it, then he went to the river and he washed and he became clean. Do you see the point I'm making? The procedure here of Naaman going to the river by faith to wash in that river is a reminder to you, a very clear reminder to you, that there's a step you have to take. The remedy's there. Christ has died. Christ has shed the blood. Christ has done the work that saves. But for you to benefit, you've got to go. And by faith, you've got to trust in the merits of what he did at that place called Calvary. You've got to put your faith in Christ's blood for your cleansing. God tells you to do that. He tells you over and over again to trust in his Son, to rest by faith in the finished work. And therefore you must go by faith to Jesus Christ if you're going to be saved. That's where the remedy is found. The procedure is that in faith you go to him. And then there was a promise with regard to this remedy, because the promise was given to Naaman in verse number 10 again. And thou shalt be clean. What promises God gives to men who will go to Jesus Christ? Glorious promises. Full, dependable. Promises that tell you that every aspect of your sin, Christ will meet you at that point of your need. Every feature of your corruption, your guilt, your condemnation, God promises to men that if they go to Christ and they trust Christ, Christ will save, Christ will forgive, Christ will cleanse, Christ will receive you, Christ will take you and keep you forever. He says this over and over and over again. And you know, my dear friend, this is something that's vitally important. There is the message in terms of the remedy, what Christ has done, the contents, as it were, of the gospel. He has died, he has shed his blood, he has made atonement, he has satisfied God. It's all there. And by faith you must go and receive him. But here's the point. When you do, when you call upon the name of the Lord, you will be saved. That's his promise. Just as good and inviolable as what was said to Naaman, and thou shalt be clean. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And Christ says, him that cometh to me, I will under no circumstances, what it means, cast out. And to them who receive him, to them he gives the right to become the sons of God. And there's promise after promise after promise, sinner, to make it clear and have you know and understand that you should not hesitate to come to Christ. But listen, do not do what Naaman did at first. Because there is the reaction here. The revelation is, Naaman, you're in danger. You need to be cleansed. He was shown the remedy. But look at verse 11. But Naaman was wroth. Listen to these awful words. Naaman was wroth and went away. He left where he was there when the message came to him. Here's his reaction. It's typical of sinners' reactions many, many times when they hear the gospel and the way of salvation. This reaction was due to his own darkened mind. Notice what he says in verse number 11. Naaman was wroth, or what it says, Naaman was wroth and went away and said, and here's his own words, behold, I You see, Naaman had his own ideas, he had his own notions about what was going to happen here. This would happen, the prophet would come out and call the name of his God, and he would strike his hand over his leprous place, and he would cleanse him. And this is what Naaman thought, and we're showing here that if you trust in your own mind, you're going to go wrong. You see, this happens all the time. Sinners hear the gospel. They are shown their need. They're shown the danger in which they stand. They're shown the remedy. They're pointed to Christ. And then their reaction is just the very same. They're filled even with anger. Who does that preacher think he is telling me? Saying this about my soul, my sin, and this gospel, and so forth, and therefore what's happening there is your own dark and fallen mind is taking over, and it's going to lead you in the wrong direction. And maybe that has happened. You've been troubled and concerned, and your own foolish, darkened mind has then taken over. Remember, your mind is enmity against God. You can't trust it. You've got to come to this book. You've got to surrender what God is saying to you. Otherwise, your reaction will be the very same. And notice here that his reaction appears when he's actually on the way to being healed. He has gone a certain length. He has come to Israel. He has come to where Elisha is. He's listening to the message. He's hearing the word that he needs to hear. And now all is placed in jeopardy by his challenge. As he says, I thought this should happen and the other thing should happen. Learn well, sinner, that there's opposition to your being saved. It's a very real thing. Once you begin to be troubled, once you begin to think about Christ and your soul and your salvation, make no doubt about it. Have no doubt about it. That the devil will be there in various ways through different people to try to stop you, hinder you, and have you turn away. In his reaction, he thought the delicious plan was very, very foolish. That's really what he's saying in verse 11. He thought he could impress the man of God. You see, he came with all his silver and his gold and his mighty appearance as a great warrior, and he rides up on his horse or his chariot, and he's there, and he feels this will impress this king first of all, and he of course was useless, and he was scared, and then Elisha steps in and says, "Send him to me," but he's still trying to impress. He still thinks that he has something to which Elisha should pay attention. I'm Naaman. You come out and do what I think should be done. As he has this reaction and all these various features to it, he was not prepared at that point to surrender to the word of the Lord. That was his problem. There comes a point, sinner, where you have got to surrender to what God is saying to your soul. Don't react as Naaman did, who, because of his reaction, he turns away and is going to leave the very scene and source, the only one actually, of help that there is. And again, I warn you, Satan will seek to turn you away from Christ. He will have you react angrily or whatever way it may be. And in doing so, you are jeopardizing the well-being of your soul. But listen to me. Now there comes the reversal. Because as you read in verse 13 and verse 14, he goes on down to Jordan. He dips in Jordan. And verse 14 says in its closing words, his flesh came again like unto the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. There's the reversal. He obeys the message, he gets into Jordan, he follows the instruction, and when he comes up the seventh time, which is the number of perfection in Scripture, he's clean. There's not a trace of the leprosy. It is gone. Here's the miracle on that dimension, the physical miracle, the supernatural, where the Lord steps into the situation and he turns things around and he recovers the leper and he reverses all the ravages of that awful disease in Naaman's body. In that itself, there's a picture of the reversal of God, of sin in a man's life, a person's life. The Lord is able to turn things around. He's able to make things new. What happened in that river, in that physical dimension, is actually a portrayal of what also happened to Naaman spiritually, because this chapter, the rest of the chapter, shows that Naaman became a man of God. I haven't time to go into that tonight, but make no mistake about it. He not only was cleansed of his leprosy, this man was saved. And he proved it by the things that he said and what he wanted to do and so on. It's all there. And I'm simply showing you, friend, that you can have a life changed, turned round, things reversed, when you come on God's terms and you rest in Christ. The Lord will do what needs to be done. You don't save yourself. You don't even contribute to your own salvation. You simply yield to the Lord and he will do the work. Is there in a heart tonight, someone, in someone's heart tonight, a spiritual crisis point? Where you've been thinking and deliberating and you're troubled and you're concerned and you're anxious and you're even worried about your soul, about your sin, about life, about where you're going, where it's all going to end. If that is true, I rejoice. I don't want you sitting in this meeting or any other gospel meeting like this and you're as unconcerned as if you're at a Sunday school picnic. I don't want you that way. I want you to be as troubled as God troubles you. I want you to be anxious because you have need to be anxious. I want you to be concerned because you have great need to be concerned. But concern will not save you. It's Christ who will save you. And you must get to Christ. Then he will turn things around in your life. He will reverse what sin has done. He will save you. And so my simple closing inquiry is, will you come to Christ tonight? Will you seek him this evening, in this meeting, in this very place? Will you close with him who is able to save to the uttermost all who come? And sinner, you may come. You're invited. The door is open. There's mercy, there's grace, and furthermore, you have no guarantee of tomorrow. Tonight is the time to come to Jesus Christ. Let's bow in prayer. Just remain still and quiet. In these closing moments, as we dwell upon what we've seen, and sinners may, in their own troubled hearts, be considering deeply what is needed to become right with God. And my friend, I'm here to help you. I think you know that. I would love to sit down, open up God's word, lead you to the Lamb, show you how you can come to Christ and be sure you're saved. And so I urge you not to leave. The devil wants you to leave. He will give you every reason under the sun why you should not stay, to seek the Lord to get this matter settled. But listen not to the enemy. Close your ears, as it were. Come to Christ instead. Come even now in your seat there. Just lift up your heart to the Lord and let your cry go up to God. Oh God, be merciful to me and save me. Wash me in the precious blood. Take my sins away, and the Lord will hear you. If you would like help and counsel, then when you come to the door, make that known. Just don't slip on by another Sunday night, going on heedless and saying to yourself another time, do not do that. Come tonight. Lord, do the work, for it is thy work. Save the soul. Oh, awaken the sinner. Draw to Christ. Oh, may thy Spirit move now powerfully, savingly, giving sinners no rest until they close with thy Son. And we'll give thee the praise and the glory. Now may the grace of the Lord Jesus, the love of God, the fellowship of the Spirit, be with every child of God, tonight and forever. In the Savior's name we pray. Amen.